Good morning, everyone. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the last chapter of Galatians. I hear the cheers. Galatians chapter 6. Yes. Don't forget, this is the wonderful passage, the section of Galatians that's practically oriented, as opposed to the early parts of Paul's letters are doctrinally oriented, our belief system. And of course, in the last part of his letters, you get to the brass tacks. Hey, how do we live all those beliefs out? And that's always true of all of Paul's letters. It's usually right, cuts them right in half. This Galatians is a little bit different. But anyway, that's Galatians 6. By the way, last week was our auction. Thank you again, everyone, for all the great things that you did. And I'd like to personally thank Charlotte. Charlotte, are you in here? Ding, 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 ding. Oh, okay. Well, you let her know, Jamie, because, I love blueberry pie, all right? And so she made a blueberry pie. Charlotte, your blueberry pie. Give Charlotte a hand, yes. So anyway, I sent her a picture. We got it on Sunday afternoon, and I think Monday night I sent a picture of the empty pie tin except for like one piece of pie left. We obliterated that giant pie. Lauren, Kelly, and I did it in. And anyway, so do I look the same? No. And then, by the way, if I look a little tired this morning, I'm not tired. Actually, yesterday I worked in my garage for an hour or two, and I'm still trying to get rid of the ubiquinol in the garage. You say, what's that? Poison ivy. Now, it gets on, that goop gets on your hands and on your gloves, and I was using just two tools off of my workbench, but apparently it had ubiquinol in it, and I... so hot in the garage, I wiped my eye, and so my whole eye's covered with poison ivy this morning. So I'm not tired. I'm just suffering from that poison ivy. So I'm going to go sometime and wash off all my tools with hot soapy water and get rid of that stuff, because it's no fun, no bueno. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Again, very practical here. Love this. And we're going to start with verse 1. Brethren, in other words, brothers and sisters, if a person is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice Paul brings up the law of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses, but every single one of us who are God's children are under the law of Christ now. He has the law, which is essentially the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're under law, but it's this wonderful law of loving others and not this, the strict law of Moses. So, by the way, Isaac, good to have you this morning. Isaac said, the last time you saw me, Pastor Bob, I was about like that tall. In fact, what's funny is I put down your two sisters' names and your name, and I put their ages when you came to church, and yours was 12. So how old are you now?
21.
Okay, so 9 years later. So anyway, yep, so... but anyway, great to have you. You came all the way from Allen today to be with us. Let's give Isaac a big hand here, all right? Way to go, man. Okay, so that's the law of Christ, verse 2. Now, verse 3, why should we fulfill the law of Christ? Because, verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something, in other words, we would say today, that person thinks they're really something. If you think yourself to be something when he or she is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, his own life. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Well, years ago, I read an article in Parade magazine. which, as you can see, has been around for a long, long time. Have some of you, remember that one, like right here with President Kennedy on it, or let's see, Dustin Hoffman, or Dolly Parton, or Goldie Hawn, or Cher? Cher turned 76 this week. Could you believe that, Cher? 76. And thank God for plastic surgeons, amen. But anyway, these go back 80 years, and I'm not even sure when that 80-year anniversary was. It could have been 10 years ago, for all I know. But nonetheless, parade's been around a long time. But I read this wonderful article years ago about a guy named Thomas Cameron, 72 years old, never had the opportunity to go to college when he was young, and so he found the best job that he could out of high school. He became a carrier for the U.S. Postal Service. And throughout his entire career as a mail carrier, he never made more than $30,000 a year, except when he worked overtime, when he got the privilege of having overtime. And yet, in spite of that salary throughout his whole life, he did something in his life that very few people in his income bracket ever do. He systematically put money aside to lighten other people's burdens. It's a great, great thought. He systematically put money aside. He says, look, I bring in this much income. Part of that, and I'm sure he probably started with God, but he said, part of that should be set aside for God. You all are doing that, right? I see the heads nodding. I don't see very many. Okay, and then a little in addition to that, to be a blessing to others. Well, he didn't make much, but as he became aware of people around him that were struggling financially, he'd take money out of his savings to help them. And by the way, I'm not talking about $5 here and there. No. Parade Magazine actually put what Thomas Cameron did for people. When he helped other people burdened down by bills and by troubles, he normally gave those people, and I'm not kidding, he normally gave them a gift of $1,000. $1,000. By the way, you know how many times he did that in his career as a postal carrier? He gave people $1,000. 100 times. He gave, on a $30,000 income, he gave away $100,000. Okay? Now, Cameron, at the end of his interview with Parade Magazine, he said the following words, which I just think are absolutely so true. And he said this: if people work hard to buy a Cadillac, nobody asks why. But if they give it to charity, nobody understands. Why are you doing that? I don't have to tell you, because we all know this, there aren't very many people around like Thomas Cameron. Thomas Cameron was a man responsible for carrying loads of mail in his bag on his back every day. That was his load, right? That was his responsibility. But while he was carrying that load, that was his responsibility, he also remembered to carry the load of people around him. As he took care of his own load, he was dedicated to that very thing, to lifting the loads that other people had that were a lot heavier than a bag of mail. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to put the title up here right now, and it's this, everyone. This is what Paul's trying to get through to us. Okay? As you carry your load, don't forget about the load of others. As you carry your load, don't forget about the load of others. All right, so let's take a moment and just pray. Ask God's hand to rest on this. Ask God to speak through me, through the Word of God, to your hearts. Father, we put this in your hand, Father. We just pray that, Lord, it'll be highly encouraging to us. So there's a lot of different ways, not just financial, but there's many ways we can lighten people's loads. And we just pray today it will be a great blessing to all of us. And so that, Lord, we can become more like you and less like this selfish world all around us, this me-first world. And we pray it in the name of Jesus and for his glorious sake. Amen. Well, one day a man named David Horton, did you ever date a guy named Dave Horton, Kelly? You did, didn't you? I like that guy, but you didn't, did you? For not very long. That's right. You don't want to talk about this anymore? Okay, we won't talk about it. But when David Horton decided to go to a Cincinnati Reds baseball game, by the way, that's the Great American Ballpark. It's called the Great American Ballpark. He took his girlfriend with him, and he was aware when they entered that stadium that he was a wanted man. You say, what do you mean by a wanted man? Well, the police wanted him because what he did is he failed to appear in court for a drug charge. So now he has this wanted poster on his head. You know, the police want to take him in because that's a no-no, okay? He broke the rules. So interestingly, the night of that very ball game, that same night, total coincidence, his parole officer happened to be at the same baseball game there in Cincinnati. Oh, boy. And did you know that during that very same ball game, David Horton and his girlfriend had first row seats? And during that very same ball game, during the intermission, the Kiss Cam would come on. You know what that is? That's that giant screen up there. You could see the players right there, that gigantic screen, that screen. And so they start panning through the crowd. And if the camera goes on you, and if it lands on you and you see yourself, you're supposed to immediately turn and lay the biggest kiss on your girlfriend or your wife that you ever did because you're trying to impress the whole crowd. Well, guess what? Of all the people in that stadium that night, the Kiss Cam lands on David Horton and his girlfriend. And so he reaches over and he lays a kiss on her. But unfortunately for David Horton, not only did his parole officer see him kiss his girlfriend, but the police that were there at the stadium. So the parole officer went and got the police, and they walked down because they knew from the camera where he was sitting in the first row. You could see the wall there. He's sitting right on the first row. Didn't take time to go around the stadium and see where he was at. And they hauled him out of, you know what, now that's low. If I was the policeman and parole officer, I would have waited till at least the top of the ninth. But they went and they fished him out of there. He paid first row seats, man. Give the guy a break. He's going away for possibly 18 years. Can you imagine that? 18 years. I'm like, man, Ohio. Man, we need more of Ohio around the country. You messed your parole up, you're going down. 18 years. Okay, that's rough. Okay, well, anyway, his attorney, whose name is Richard Goldberg, said this about this whole ordeal. He said, what did I do? Oh, I didn't. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead. I thought I had it on the screen, and I didn't have my little highlight there, so that was my bad. But I'm going to read this to you. This is what he said. Talk about coincidences. We had 20 or 30,000 people at the ballpark, and who did they put on the Kiss Cam? Horton. And who was there in the stands but his parole officer? That was what his lawyer said to the people on the news. Well, I told you earlier that David Horton went out of that stadium facing up to 18 years. Now, he probably didn't get that. He probably got, you know, he might have just had a fine or something. But he did get in trouble that night. Now, because the Apostle Paul, and now I have a yellow marker here in my notes, because the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time with people. He was out and about teaching and preaching and discipling and starting new churches and doing everything he could in his short life. It wasn't just people outside of God's church that got mixed up in sin, okay? It wasn't just church members that fell got in trouble morally and spiritually. It was people outside the church as well. You know, he was a realist, okay? Not just the outsiders, it's also the insiders. He's a realist. Last week, he had just spoken to believers about the works of the flesh. And you'll remember the works of the flesh, they don't mean just immoral things. I mean, it could be those works that are kind of like having a bad attitude toward others, jealousy, envy, anger, all those inward things. Yes, there's biggies outside, but there's biggies inside too. And so the works of the flesh, and then Paul gets down to that long list of like 16 or 20 things there, and he gets down to the end and he says, and things like this. I mean, the flesh is, there's more to the flesh than just those 16 areas. But Paul knew, listen, he was a realist. He knew it's not just people outside the church's doors, it's people inside the church. It's just life in the big city, everybody. Okay? We're human. We're frail, okay? And I don't want to make excuses and say, well, hey, since we're just going to sin anyway, we might as well just do whatever. No, of course, we want to be like Jesus. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And Paul knew all about the works of the flesh. He knew people shouldn't do those kind of things. He said, it's not just this list. There's more to it than that. But God's people fail. They give in. Sometimes people don't know about it. Sometimes everybody knows about it. And again, we read Galatians 6:1 earlier. Brothers and sisters, if someone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. You know, you've heard that word before. If you have an antique and it's not looking too great, you can have it restored, okay? You can have it fixed up, looking good, okay? Like you could take an old guitar and you can have that restored. And by the way, did you know, you know who Slow Hand is? It's Eric Clapton, the great guitarist. Did you know that he had this old Stratocaster? And Bert knows this. But they had it. It's 50, 60 years old, all nicked up, all worn out. I mean, you could just look at it. And you know what Fender did? They asked him for his guitar, and they did an MRI on it. And they said, we're going to make a Stratocaster the exact same color with every single nick, with every single wear pattern. We're going to wear it out with a machine. And so you can buy Slow Hand's guitar. Not the original, not the first one, but an exact duplicate, computerized. It'll look like you're playing his guitar. And guess what, everybody? All they asked, what the price was, all they asked for people was this, $20,000. That was it for that guitar, 20 grand. I think they probably only made like 100 of them or 200, but I'll guarantee you they all sold. There's probably a waiting line. But anyway, restore such a one, how? Gruffly, meanly? No, in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let's look at some of these words here, okay? First, I want you to notice this. The word overtaken. It means to be caught or to be detected, that this comes to light. Brethren, if anyone is detected, is caught in any trespass. It's not just like getting your foot in a trap, though sin is that way. The Bible tells you and I, don't let Satan get his foot in the door. Okay, you know what that means. Like back in the good old days when I was growing up, they used to come and sell everything at the door to door. Because in those days, people actually opened their front doors if they got knocked on. Nowadays, it doesn't work that way. You know, they have Ring doorbells and they say, we're not interested. And so on and so forth. But man, in the good old days, a guy came on. It's sort of like you had to let him in your house, at least to give him a drink of water. The guy's sitting there all sweaty, and he needs to get inside. And so your parents invite him in, and he shows it off the vacuum cleaner. And so anyway, but this word that overtaken means it's this person is overtaken, it's caught, detected. You who are spiritual, restore. Well, let's talk about the word spiritual, okay? In every body of believers, you've got a continuum. You've got babies, then you've got toddlers spiritually, and you got, on the lower end, Paul talked about carnal believers, carnal, in Spanish, con carne, I want chili con carne. I want chili with flesh, chili with meat. Okay? So I want con carne. And so you got carnal believers, they're fleshly. And then you keep going down, and then you got people that are teenagers spiritually, and then they're adults. And then you can even have elderly people that are full of wisdom, and you have all this continuum. Hey, Jesus said the same thing, everybody. We shouldn't be shocked that a lot of Christian people just aren't cutting the mustard. Why? That's an old statement. Do y'all know what cutting the mustard is? It means like ain't up to snuff. Okay, oh my goodness, I'm getting old. Man, this is bad. Probably because I just had mustard on my little, you know, thing that Leslie brought for, for, you know, had the beanie weenie or whatever you call them. But what is it, kolache? Okay. All right. I love it. I don't care what name you give it. They still taste good. Anyway, so I put mustard on. That's probably where I got that from. But you know what? Listen, Jesus put it this way. He said you got seed that doesn't even get planted. That's an unsaved person. The birds come, and when the sower's sowing seed, the birds come and eat the seed up before it could ever get into the ground and grow. It can't. It doesn't have any life because the birds eat it before it can go down into the ground and come alive. Okay, that's one bit of Christian people or of people unsaved. But then the last three are all in the story are all picturing saved people. And guess what? It's not until you get through number two, you get through number three, it's not until you get to number four that it's talking about the believer that Jesus wants, the kind of person that Jesus wants to see in all of us who are saved. What's that? It's the it grows, it puts down roots, it bears fruit, and it's a blessing to other people. Okay, the middle two, they grow, they get planted, they grow up a little bit. One gets wasted by the sun, gets burnt up. The other one, thorns and different things. And it says, the cares of this life and riches and other things entering in choke the word. Choke God's word in that Christian's life, and they become unfruitful. See, they started even having a little fruit, but they became unfruitful. Yeah. So, hey, listen, everybody. We shouldn't look at Galatians 6:1 and go, what? Why do we need that verse? Because it's very real. Okay? We always, hey, listen, we always need to be reaching down to people that are younger than us in Jesus and pulling them up and helping them along. All of us. Listen, everybody, you can't just rely on your pastor or your elders or your Bible fellowship teachers. We all need. You notice somebody at church that you like and that you haven't seen. Hey, you need to call Terry. Hey, what's so-and-so's number? I'd like to give that person a call. I haven't seen him in a couple of weeks, and I'm concerned. You get the idea, all right? You get the idea. So, you who are spiritual, restore. In every church family, you've got spiritual believers, and you got unspiritual, okay? People that are walking in the flesh, people that are walking in the spirit. Okay, now, one of the loads that we are to carry for each other is to help each other when we fail. It's not a matter of if there's going to be failure. It's a matter of when. And when it happens, will we respond like Jesus? Will we respond in a Christ-like way? Let me read you a story that I read. It's by former pastor Gordon MacDonald. He's retired now. He's up in years. And this is what he said about something that happened in his church family. And it's eye-opening here to see how he dealt with this, okay? He said this, I'm reading his words. A single man in our congregation was behaving inappropriately toward women. He badgered some women with unwanted phone calls. His conversations were sensual and suggestive. He needed to be confronted in a firm way, but in a loving way. So I asked this man to meet with me. And Pastor MacDonald said this to him. I've been made aware that a number of women in our congregation are offended. Some quite angered by things you've been doing. Now let me be specific. He's still talking to this guy. Let me be specific. You've raised inappropriate sexual subjects in conversation. Women have reported that you phoned them in a manner they consider harassment. I'll be glad to give you some specific examples if you feel you need them. The man cautiously admitted there was substantial truth to the reports. Then I went on. I want you to hear me, he's talking to the man. I want you to hear me very carefully so there's no misunderstanding between us. I've thought about this for several days. I've asked God to give me wisdom, and I want to speak to you in Christian love and in respect to you. But I also want you to know that I am one who has responsibility for the spiritual oversight of this congregation. Your behavior has been unacceptable according to Scripture and according to our church. People have been hurt. You've lost your credibility in their eyes. Christian men do not, as they say, hit on women. They treat them with respect and honor. Now, if you don't understand how that's done, I'll be happy to team you up with a man who can provide instruction for you. But if there is one more instance, and by the way, obviously this is very much condensed. Their meeting probably went a couple hours. If there's one more instance of inappropriate behavior of this kind, I will have to immediately bring your name before the Board of Elders. Have I made myself clear? The man assured me that he understood. I concluded our meeting with prayer, acknowledging God's presence in the conversation. And Pastor McDonald finished this story in this book I read with these words. He said, later, this young man took me up on my offer to connect him with a mature man who could provide guidance that he clearly had not received from other sources. I never got another adverse report about him. Wow. So, if a brother or sister is sinning, what do? Well, we already saw it. We restore. It means to restore to its former condition. It's the word where the Bible says they were mending their nets, like the story of Jesus and the apostles. They were mending their nets. Mending their nets. They had a bunch of holes in them, and they wanted them to not have holes in them. That's the word restore. It's another word that in the Bible days, when a doctor would set a broken bone for somebody that broke their arm or broke their leg, that's setting that, you know, you don't grab the guy, come on over here, ah! You know, you're doing it with care and compassion, okay? Setting a broken bone. Restore in a spirit of gentleness. Whoops, did I double click that? Let's see. Yeah, in a spirit of gentleness, okay? Just like Pastor McDonald. He balanced grace and truth. Man, it's so difficult to often balance those. You know, a lot of times, authoritarians, you know, why, for instance, when I was growing up, there was a terrible thing that this scout leader did to one of the boys, and I can remember back in the good old days, I was only like, I don't know, 11 years old, and in those days, listen, those men didn't believe in grace. Okay, when this scoutmaster got caught, you know, abusing this little guy we were on a camp out, my dad and about five or six other men that were on that camp out surrounded that guy. And they didn't believe in grace. They just got up in his face, and I remember it because it was just so vivid in my mind, I'll never forget it. But they're like, if we see you or hear about you doing anything that is even close to this, these men right here, we're gonna beat you to within an inch of your life. Do you understand what we're saying to you? And the guy's like, yeah, but you know what? When I got saved when I was 18, you know, five or 6 or 7 years later, when I got saved, I was reading the paper that, you know, was in our area there outside Chicago. And I remember turning the page, and boom, that scoutmaster's picture was right there. And guess what? It said that he was arrested because he never stopped. See, I don't think that they knew how to deal with it. I mean, they dealt with it in one way. I mean, they did deal with it, but that wasn't definitely wasn't restorative, okay? That was You know, that was full of truth, but, and then you could be full of grace and just be like laissez-faire and just like, well, hey, you know, we know that you robbed the bank and several of the widows in our congregation, but, you know, we know you won't do it again. Okay, you know. See, if you're too gracious, you know, that's no good. I like Pastor McDonald. He was balancing those things the best he could. So this is not leniency. This here, this is sensitivity. This isn't leniency, sensitivity. You're restoring a broken brother or sister, okay? And then it said, I'd already jumped to this earlier, considering yourself, okay? This is discretion. We all need discretion. Okay, like for instance, it probably isn't wise. Let's say that you were on the, you know, you say it this way when you're on the wagon. Does that mean that you're drinking too much if you're on the wagon? Is that right? Okay, yeah. So what is it? Off the wagon means you're, okay, yeah, you were on the wagon, that means good, and if you're off the wagon, okay. So if you were off the wagon for a while, and then you were able to get back on the wagon and think clearly and live clearly in light of all these things, probably wouldn't be the wisest thing, like if for the last month you've been sober, to find a person that's suffering from alcohol addiction and try to help in them and restoring them. Probably not a wise thing to do. Because it says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, this guy's talking about his problems or this lady, and then, you know, you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, that sounds so good. And then, okay, that's the kind of thing, okay? All right, in 1 Corinthians 10, you know this verse. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands beware, take heed, lest he fall. Okay, so we always got to be on, so you be wise, okay? So we're called to help others who get trapped in sin, but as we're carrying the load of our own battle against sin, we have to be reaching out and helping others. We're never going to be free from that until we see Jesus. But you know what, everybody? We can get more and more free in Christ, more and more strong, more and more spiritual, and help more and more people with their load. Boy, this goes back a long ways, okay? And I don't see Steve in here. He must be out on the parking lot. But Steve and Barb, you probably remember the song. I know Kelly does. But Steve Green on his debut album back, I think it was 1987, I think. Man, Steve Green, he is just like the, you know, Pavarotti of Christian music. He had such a powerful voice, a little guy, but a powerful voice. But on that album, he had a poignant song. He had People Need the Lord, you know that song. People need the Lord at the end of Broken Dreams, He's the Open Door. Really famous. But he had a song that not very many people know or remember, but it was called Wounded Soldier. And I'm going to put the words on the screen, and this is written in the if you incorporated the Good Samaritan. Notice how he says we should restore people. Come, let us pour the oil. Come, let us bind the hurt. Let's cover them with a blanket of His love. Come, let us break the bread. Come, let us give them rest. Let's minister healing to them. Don't let another wounded soldier die. Wow, that's great. We're all soldiers in God's army, and some people, they get wounded by the devil, by the enemy, and we need to pour the oil. We need to bind the hurt. We need to minister healing to them. We can't let them die on the battlefield. We got to help. Okay. So in verse 1, Paul calls those of us in the church to help and to love, to carry the load of others who've been overtaken by sin. Now in verses 2 to 3, he broadens the spectrum. Why help others? He gives us a reason. Why help others? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For, why do we do that? Why do we bear their burdens? For, because if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. All right. Now, this word burdens, okay, this word burdens, it's a word for a heavy weight or stone. A heavy weight. This past week, I was well acquainted with heavy. No, I'm not talking about after I ate the blueberry pie. I'm talking about heavy. Kelly's driving home from work, and somebody had thrown this piece of pottery. It's beautiful. It's kind of got the goblet on top, then a skinny neck, and it goes out to that nice base. It's only about that big. And so she said, Bob, can you go by? It's only a block and a half away. Can you go and get that for me? They threw it out in the trash. No problem. I got a pickup truck now, man. I'm the man. So I get out there to pick that thing up, and I go over there. You know, I'm thinking it's probably plastic. Go-poo! It didn't move. And I'm like, what is this? I mean, like, does this have, like, did they put lead inside of this, man? But it weighed 125 pounds, roughly. And so I'm thinking, okay, I only have to lift it about 3.5 feet off the ground. I'm a man. I can do this. That's the dumbest saying I've ever read on the internet. But anyway, so what I did is I got down there, and I reached around it, gave it a hug, and then I brought it up without using my back. You know, I was using my leg, and then I brought it up, and I put it on my legs. And then I got over by the truck, and I raised it up. And listen, everybody, I didn't have to lift it all the way. All I had to do was get one little lip of that thing on the truck, and then it was all. And so I got it on there. Glory to God. And so I only had seven problems occurring because, what do you call them when your thing explodes? When you lift something too heavy? What's that called? Yeah, hernia. So I only had seven. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't have seven hernias. I wouldn't be standing here if that happened. I would be like, But anyway, it worked, you know. And when I got it home, Kelly said, how did you lift that? I said, anyway. So, this is what this word is, okay? Bear one another's heavy weight. It's too heavy. It's too heavy for them to carry. It's too weighty. They can't do it on their own because it's a heavy weight. It's a stone. It's a stone or a heavy weight that somebody carries a long distance. It came to mean figuratively any oppressive ordeal or hardship that was difficult to bear. Okay, so when we help others with their hardships and difficulties, we fulfill the royal law, the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we love other people as Christ has loved us. Hey, Christ has loved us a whole lot, hasn't he, everybody? A whole lot. Yeah. You might remember this story, the miracle at Q Creek. Been a while. But nine miners, got trapped for 3 days, 240 feet below the earth. Now think about that, everybody. That's scary. You're down 24 stories below the earth. And the mine shaft is filled with water, and it's cold water. It's 56-degree water. Cold, okay? Not something you want to wade and splash up on. You know, take your shirt off and, hey, this is great. No, it's not great. It's horrible. And so they were being threatened to die slowly by hypothermia, okay? According to one news report, this is what the miners said after they were all rescued. All nine of them, they got rescued. Hallelujah. You'll remember it because they had those round cages that were about, man, I mean, a foot across. Man, I hope all those guys were, you know, watching their waist because, listen, they didn't have very much room to get into that thing. I mean, they were like this, and they're being pulled through a shaft. Think about it. A pitch black shaft, 24 stories until they got up to the surface, and they had to do that nine times. You know, they had to drill down to them first. They had to, and I watched. That was amazing watching. And, you know, they came up and they were just covered in soot. I mean, just covered. Pure agony. This is what the news report said, and I love this. I'm quoting, quote, when one would get cold, the other eight would huddle around the person and warm that person. And when another person got cold, the favor was returned. The miner, whose name was Harry B. Mayhew, I don't know which one of those he is, told the reporters, as we're being released from Somerset Hospital, Everybody had strong moments. Everybody had strong moments. But any certain time, maybe one guy got down, and then the rest pulled together. And then that guy would get back up. And maybe somebody else would feel a little weaker. But it was a team effort. That's the only way it could have been. So they faced incredibly hostile conditions together, but they all came out in victory. They were in for 3 days, 72 hours, awful, awful conditions, but they came out. They took care of one another. They warmed one another. And they were going to make sure that nobody died of hypothermia. And you know what? That's an amazing picture of what we need to be as Christ's body. Okay? This isn't a factory, it's a hospital. Okay? We're not here to crank stuff out. We're here to heal the wounded, to restore them to health. And so when we bear our own load, and since sometimes our burdens are too heavy to carry alone, He gave us each other in the body to bear one another's burdens. So we're carrying our own loads, right? But we need to remember to carry the loads of others. That's what we're talking about this morning. Verse 3. What we see is those who have been overtaken often fall in a trap. This happens to people that are healing them, and this happens to the people that have fallen into the trap as well. Because sometimes those people who are trapped in a trespass, who are overtaken in a sin, sometimes everybody, they fall into the trap of believing that they're really something. What do you mean by that, Pastor Bob? Okay, sometimes, well, it's not sometimes, most of the time, always, when people fall into sin, their thinking gets thrown off. And what they tend to do is they'll tend to look at other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Okay? And they'll kind of make excuses. And that's why Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, this could be on the restoring side, or this can be on the one needing to be restored. Neither of them need to be thinking that they're really something spiritually, because that's when we get proud, that's when we deceive ourselves. Okay? So we all need to watch about pride. Okay, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And comparing, Paul said in Corinthians, I think, don't compare yourselves with one another in the church. Don't look at somebody that's 10, 20 years ahead of you spiritually and think, oh man, I'm never going to be able to do that. I might as well give up now. Or look at somebody behind you 10 or 20 years and say, man, I am so spiritual. I look at that person and I just think, just how spiritual I am. And God's like, oh. Okay, so, all right, verse 4 and 5, getting near the end here. Okay, but, in contrast, don't think you're really something, but each one, all of us, examine your own work. Then you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. What he means by that is, look at your own life. And if there's something there that you can rejoice about, it's going well, great. But don't, it says, you rejoice in yourself and not in another. Oh, I'm so much better than that person. No, don't be rejoicing in that. Rejoice in the fact that, hey, you were able to help somebody this way last week, or you were able to do this or do that. Because, Paul says here, because, remember, when you see the word for, find out what it's there for. It means because. You shall rejoice in yourself alone, because each one shall bear his own load. Interesting. It's talking about carrying a load here again, and that each of us have to carry our own load. What was the other word for load earlier? Heavy weight, over a long distance, need help. That's a heavy stone. What's this word? This is really, really interesting. Let's see. Galatians 6:5. Oh, that's the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to come back to that. But let me get to the verse. Each one shall bear his own load. Okay? It's a word that means a soldier's backpack. It's not a heavy weight that you can barely lift. Okay? It's a soldier's... Hey, you know what? All of us can handle a backpack. And you say, Pastor Bob, how does that connect with the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, let me go back to. Okay, how does that connect? I put a throne up there. Well, I don't know what it's going to look like. But Jesus is going to judge all of his children. Now, hallelujah, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. This has nothing to do with whether we go to heaven or hell. Nobody at this judgment will be sent to hell. Why? Because we're all born again. We're secure in Christ. We have eternal life. We shall never perish. No one will pluck us out of his hand. We can't go to hell. Listen, I couldn't go to hell if I tried. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. Now, look, I could have hell on earth, okay? I could go into sin and just sin it up, and then God would say, okay, I'm getting out the Board of Education. I'm putting it on the seat of learning. And he would judge us and discipline us in love, but we'll never go to the lake of fire. It's impossible. It would make Jesus out to be the biggest bald-faced liar in the history of mankind. He says, you will never perish. Never. Hey, everybody, do you know what the Greek word perish means? I mean, what never means? Sorry. Never. Wow. I got to quit eating those beanie weenies, man. They're really taking its toll. But anyway, yeah, what does the word never mean in Greek? It means never. You will never perish. You'll never go to hell. Never. And it means exactly what it says. It just blows my mind how so many people don't get it right. They're hanging people over hell, saying if you don't persevere, if you don't do this, if you don't do that. And they have a good motive. They think it's going to make people more spiritual, but it actually makes them less spiritual and just fills them full of fear. Okay, so the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus, think about this. He's not going to judge you and I based on what the other person could have done. That's why we don't compare each other. Because look, I only got so many talents. And you've only got so many talents. Jesus said some one talent, some five talents, some 10 talents. Okay, we only have so many. And look, if I'm a one-talent Christian and I'm looking at somebody that's got 10 talents, I'm going to be thinking, well, man, I might as well. You know, what did the guy do that had the one talent? He buried his talent in the ground. He said, I might as well not even try. No, because Jesus is going to judge you based on you. You had a responsibility for him. He said, listen, dude, you buried my money in the ground. You could have put it in the bank and at least gotten interest on it. You don't even have to do anything to get interest, but you buried it. Okay, see, Jesus is teaching us through that parable. So what I'm saying is this. He's going to judge us based on how well we invested our talents, not another person's. And that's why you shouldn't look at others. If you got 10 talents and you're looking at somebody with one, you're like, shh, I am so far down the road from that person. Oh my goodness, they're just so worthless for God. And you know what? Listen, maybe in your mind you think they are, but maybe they're doing a great job. Hey, you remember the people came into the temple. Man, they got wheelbarrows. And they're chunking their change into the money thing, and it's making lots of noise, and everybody's looking at what they gave. And then the widow comes in, and she gives half a penny. 2 mites. Okay, so you got one guy who gave $5,000, and the woman gave half a penny. What does Jesus say? She gave more than them all. She gave everything she had. These guys gave from the overflow. Didn't even need it. They just threw it in. You get the idea? See, the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us carry our own backpack. And by the way, everybody, that load is doable. I can carry a backpack. You can carry a backpack. With the talents God's given you, you can appear at that judgment seat and you can hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in the little I gave to you. I'll make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You can all hear that. You don't have to do what I do. You don't have to do what an elder does. You don't have to do with what a Bible fellowship teacher does. You don't have, you listen, you just be the best you for Jesus. Glorify him, magnify him. Bring him glory. And guess what? You'll stand before Jesus Now, again, you have to do that to the very end to hear the well done. I mean, you know what? That's a high, high honor. And you have to definitely go strong till the very end. In other words, in your obedience, in your love for God, okay? But listen, some of us just don't have 10 talents. You know, I'll never be like Chuck Swindoll or Billy Graham, go down the list. You know, pastors get all worried. But you know what? I'm a turtle. Okay, you say, what's that, Pastor Bob? I'm a turtle. Guess what? I can plug. I can plug. Keep going. Keep going. Little by little. Keep going. Keep going. And so can you. So can you. You can plug along and just glorify God and stay close to Him and love Him and grow and read the Bible and study and just be full of love and joy. And you know what? Man, you'll one day, boom, you know, you might have a stroke or something, and then all of a sudden you're standing before Jesus, and then you fall on your face at His feet. You say, how do I know I'm going to do that? How do I know that? Because everybody in the Bible, even when they saw an angel, they were on their face. It's going to be awesome, everybody. Okay, let me wrap this up. So we're going to carry this heavy load for others, but we're going to bear our own load, which isn't heavy. You can do it. You remember, what was his name, Boris Karoly, back when Carrie Strug was in the Olympics, and her leg was all messed up, and she had to do one more thing. She had to run and hit that bouncy thing that pitches her up in the air and go and land, and her leg is all messed up. And Boris Karoly sitting over there, what a masochist. You can do it, Carrie. Yeah, your right leg is broken, but you can do this. You'll get the gold medal. And she does it for her coach. She runs and she bounces on that thing. Can you imagine the pain? And she's twirling through the air and she comes down on both legs, and then she lifts that leg in total pain and she gets the gold medal. And I'm saying to you today, like Boris Karoly, not in a bad way, but you can do it. You can do it. Of course, the question a lot of times is, will you? But you can do it. It's just a backpack, and you can handle that. God said, you could stand before me and hear, well done. You could do it. Okay, here's a man from England. He's now in heaven. He says, so we are to bear one another's burdens, which are too heavy for a man to bear alone. But there is one burden which we cannot share. Indeed, do not need to, because it is a pack light enough for every man to carry himself. And that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I can't carry yours. Wow. I love that. But listen, you guys, you can do it. You can do it. Okay? We bear our own load there at the judgment seat of Christ, but here we're to bear the load of others. Okay? Our load and the load of others. Okay. One more story and we'll pray. Okay? Stephen Mansfield, he tells a story about a church, a true story, that had an incredible ministry to men. For years, the driving force behind this men's ministry was a man named Taylor. His ministry rocked on for years, changing lives, impacting the community. But, in the midst of a major transition within the church, Taylor got hurt deeply by his own community, and he left the church. He wouldn't talk to anybody. People figured he'd come back eventually, but he didn't. Finally, some of the men in the church took it upon themselves to reach out to Brother Taylor. After some discussion with the other guys at the church, they came up with a bold plan. They would set up camp in Taylor's yard, 150 men. So they set up rotating shifts and said they wouldn't leave until Taylor came out of his house, because he wouldn't answer the door. They had electric lines running from neighboring houses to power televisions. There were about 20 smokers and grills. Of course there would be with men, right? You're not going to go out there without barbecue, all right? 20 smokers and grills worked up some great barbecue. They were in it for the long haul. They even had big signs all over the place. Taylor, come out. Or, we love you, Taylor. Or, Taylor, we know you're in there. They had signs up. Taylor didn't appreciate it. He called the police on his former friends. As a matter of fact, the police showed up twice a day for almost a week. And every time they came, Taylor would come to the door to explain the situation. And every time the men camping in his yard would explode with cheers until Taylor finished his chat with the police and went back inside. So those two times a day when he came out, they wouldn't stop clapping. They're shouting and clapping for him. Then he'd go back in the house. But on the sixth day, when Taylor opened the door for the police and the men exploded with cheers, Taylor finally broke down and started crying his eyes out. He sputtered how sorry he was. And then he came out from the from his porch and he greeted the guys who had camped in his yard and refused to go away. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a beginning glimpse of what New Testament restoration is all about carrying another person's load. Yeah, it was just the first to get communication opened up, but you know what? That's the way it works. First, there has to be communication if there's going to be restoration. And so, church family, you know what? God has a special work for us to do as his people. A lot of different things. Teaching each other, sharing our faith, encouraging one another, singing songs with one another. All these things the Bible talks about. So many things. And you know, as we grow, we learn, and we learn more and more what God has for us to do, what he wants us to do. And of course, we can't do everything, but he gives us talents to do certain things. And you know, in the body, there's just like in the human body, you have fingers, you have toes, you have ears, you have eyes, you have lips, noses. Everybody plays a different role in the body, just like the human body. And Paul said, look, if you stub your toe, the brain knows about it. Okay, it's like the body. Body, one person hurts, the whole body hurts. Okay, you stub your toe, you smack your knee on the counter, you name it. The whole body knows. Okay, and that's why we need to love each other and pray for each other, care for each other. But you know what? Listen, God wants us to carry one another's loads, and sometimes they're heavy, but together we can do it. Together we can do it. Praying, communicating, encouraging, sharing, you get the idea. That's the way Jesus lived. He gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan. That Samaritan pictured the Lord Jesus. And he blessed, and he poured the oil, and he gave them a place to live, and so on and so forth. So let's bow our heads for prayer. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you for all those who have heard from afar on our stream or that are here personally, Lord, to hear you, Lord, to take in your word. And Lord, we all have to admit that many times we're so quick to criticize and so slow to nurture and to pray and to love. It's because it's just easy, so easy to cut other people down and build yourself up and make yourself out to be really something when we're nothing. So, Father, we repent, Lord. We cry out to you and say, oh, Lord, how often my spouse or my children or my grandchildren or my neighbor or somebody else in the church, Father, man, Lord, we're so good at shelling it out. And, Father, not so good at bearing that heavy, heavy load somebody else is carrying. Thank you for pushing the reset button for us today, Father. Your word is wonderful, Lord. It's awesome. So, Father, we just pray your blessings on your people. And as they go forth today, Lord, I pray for them that you'll give them extra special grace to be this kind of a believer. Give them extra special help, whether it's at work, at home, in the neighborhood. Lord, help us just to be people that are blessing others in some way, because every time we bless others, it's helping them, it's helping lighten their load in some way, Lord. Lord, we just trust in you today to do it through us. Bless your people, Lord. May they have an amazing, amazing week as they live out the life of Jesus to other people. And we pray these things, Lord, in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.